Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 8. You can find that on page 546 of the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you. It'd be great if you could keep Psalm 8 open. We'll be spending some time looking at Psalm 8, but also this morning, really, we're looking at a theme and therefore covering the bigger picture of the Bible's teaching. Let's pray, shall we, as we start. Father, we pray that your word would be our rule, that your spirit would be our teacher, and that your greater glory would be our supreme concern, for we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we're thinking this morning about the subject of stewarding God's creation. There are several well-known reasons, aren't there, why we should be concerned about our environment. There is, of course, world population growth. In the year 1800, the world's population is estimated to be around about 1 billion. By 1900, the population was about 2 billion. But today, it's estimated in 2012 as being 7 billion. And it's showing no sign of stopping the rate of growth. Population growth is a very significant issue that gives us concern for our world and our environment. Then there's the issue of resource depletion. There's considerable concern, isn't there, about how long the world's oil production can match our demand for it, our ever-increasing demand. There are still a lot of oil reserves, but increasingly they're in places and parts of the world where extraction is difficult and the costs are going up. And Andrew Leonard, one of our congregation, would know quite a lot about this. Perhaps ask him. But it's not just oil that we're concerned about. There's a whole range of other fossil fuels. There's the world's supply of wood and trees. There's water resources. Increasingly, water is going to be a significant issue politically across the world. All of these things, a growing population is going to struggle to manage the resources and cope with. Already vast areas of our world, America, Asia and Africa, vast parts of that that were once fertile agricultural land are now more like deserts or dust bowls. So there's this issue of resource depletion. Then there's the issue of waste disposal. The OECD, that's an organization for economically developed countries, estimates that each person in the Western world throws out around about 2 tons of household and industrial waste per person per year. That is a lot of waste, isn't it? And a huge amount of it is put into landfill sites And there's a huge number of problems with those that we're familiar with. We could also talk about problems with the reduction in the number of species in the world, endangered species. We could also talk, perhaps, about the hot topic of climate change. We're frequently confronted, aren't we, with many problems like this that we're aware of, and increasingly aware like we never used to be. We're not oblivious to them. Now, I could spend the next 20 minutes repeating the kinds of things that we hear time and again, urging us to better environmental concern, and that wouldn't be a bad thing for us. But I think that what would perhaps be more useful for us as Christians is to ask the question from a Christian perspective, is there a distinctively biblical and Christian way of looking at these issues? And if so, is there a distinctively Christian motivation for our care, for our environment, for stewarding the world's resources better? Well, there's no single Bible passage that deals with the subject, though our reading, I think, touches on all the big themes that we're going to look at. But as a break from usual practice, I thought what we'd do this morning is do a kind of Bible overview of this subject. And so I've got three main points this morning. Firstly, it's God's world. Secondly, we are his stewards. And thirdly, God has a plan for redemption. So firstly, it's God's world. The Bible teaches that God is the creator and therefore the owner of our world. Just look at our psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The psalm tells us that God's name is majestic. And why is that the case? Well, one of the big reasons that he gives is because of his creation. So he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And in verse 6, it speaks over the fact that all of these things are the work of his hands. And it's because of this that the psalmist is filled with wonder and praise to our God. It is foundational to the biblical view of the universe that behind it all stands a creator. He made the heavens, that is everything in outer space, and he made the earth, that is everything on this planet and on this biosphere. Just some statistics for you, just to get our minds spinning. I'm told that apparently there are 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. That's just an estimate. Just to try and get our heads around this massive figure, if you took a banknote for every star in the Milky Way and you piled them up, like a big pile of banknotes, it would reach 13,000 miles high. That is 28 times higher than the orbit of the International Space Station. That's a lot of stars, isn't it? But that's just the stars in this galaxy. If it's not just that. Apparently, there are also approximately, as far as we can tell, could be completely inaccurate, but 200 billion galaxies in the universe. Could be a lot more than that. So a stack of banknotes for all of these would travel from here to the sun and back 28 million times. The universe is mind-blowingly huge. The psalmist really only saw part of it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. But it's not just things out there in space. The psalm is full of wonder for all the things that God has created on this earth. Verse 7, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The reason the universe is so ordered, the reason the universe is so beautiful and so majestic is that there is a creator of it all, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God that spoke and all these things came into existence. And so therefore, isn't there, for a start, there is a distinctively Christian approach to thinking about our environment. We should worship the one who created this environment, not the environment itself. In the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us that human beings, since our rebellion against our Creator, have this default mindset towards the creation. And that is that we've done a swap. Instead of worshipping the Creator, we have this tendency to worship created things. So I'll quote. Paul, speaking of humanity, says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." So that's the natural tendency of our human hearts, to worship created things rather than the Creator. And we see this, of course, don't we, within the environmental movement. There is a tendency, isn't there? Not always explicitly stated, but a tendency that we see, if we look closely, to earth worship, to worshipping the creation itself rather than the Creator. And the Bible would say this is a fundamental human error. It is God's world. Therefore, we should worship Him, not the creation. So that's the first big Bible truth we want to get in place as we think about stewarding the creation. It's God's world. But then secondly, we are His stewards. We are His stewards. That's the title I've been given today, to think about what it means to be stewards of God's creation. Now, I don't want to assume that we're all familiar with what the word steward means. Perhaps we see it more often when we think of an airline steward, a nice person that shows us to our seat and serves us a drink. But in the Bible, the word for steward is not just that kind of servant. It is a word for a kind of servant, but it's not just that kind of servant. Rather, we have in view here a servant who manages something on behalf of someone else. So it's a kind of delegated ruler. Look at the psalm again. We get the concept here. Speaking of the human race, the psalmist says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." Now, this is saying something, particularly in our current culture, that is distinctively Christian. We are not just another creature. We are creatures, yes, but we are the pinnacle of the creatures. And more than that, we have actually been given rule over all the other creatures and over all of creation on this earth. We've been made in God's image. Now, much can be said about what that means, but one thing in particular that it entails is that we've been given a job to rule. So let me read out the fundamental verses from Genesis chapter 1 about this. You could call it a charter for the human race. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So we have what is sometimes called the first great commission. It's a charter for humanity. It tells us that God has intended human beings to multiply, to fill the earth. So population growth in and of itself actually is a good thing. And more than that, to rule over the earth, to subdue it. So it's a little different, isn't it, from the language that we often hear from many who are concerned about our environment. We are to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule it. But this is a concept that can be much misunderstood. The question we want to ask this morning was, what does it actually mean in practice? Well, as part of preparing for this talk, I looked at a really helpful book by John Stott called Issues Facing Christians Today. And speaking about what it means to be rulers, what it means for us human beings to be rulers of the earth, he helpfully describes it in two different ways. And here's the first way. This rule is to be cooperative rather than creative. And what this means is that human beings don't actually have creative powers in and of ourselves, but we are to cooperate with the natural processes that God has created in our world. We're to rule it cooperatively in line with nature and in line with the natural laws. So we are to cultivate things that are naturally there already. We are to create things, but even our most sophisticated inventions actually depend on and completely work in line with the natural processes that we discover in the world. So we can't create anything new in the way that God does. He creates things out of nothing by his word. Rather, we are to cooperate with what he has done. So an illustration here perhaps is helpful. Let me just ask you the question. What's the difference between a wilderness and a garden? A wilderness and a garden. So I think the environmental movement, and I used to think this as well, would incline us to think that a wilderness is what is really natural and what is really good, and that it's human beings that come along and mess it up. And there'd be a distinction, wouldn't there, drawn between what is natural and what is artificial. But I think if this Bible teaching is right, then actually we're to fill the earth, to subdue it. And as a result of that, things like farmland, things like parkland, things like gardens, the things that we cultivate all over the world, these are actually part of God's plan. And therefore, in some way, these are actually better than a wilderness. You see, the original plan was for humanity to make the whole of the world like the Garden of Eden, like the paradise garden. So therefore, I think we should change our view a little bit about what it means for us, a little bit about the world, about what is good. And it's a good thing that humanity shapes and rules the world. So just by way of thinking about this specifically, I love the Lake District. It's perhaps my favourite part of this country. And one of the reasons you might be tempted to love the Lake District is to think, well, the Lake District is a great rugged wilderness, isn't it? But actually, when you go there, you realise it is anything but a wilderness. It's a managed landscape. If it was left to itself, it would be an entangled forest and peat bogs. But actually, it's a managed landscape. So there are dry stone walls carving it up. There's sheep eating and keeping it keeping the growth down. Various of the lakes are dammed. There are footpaths everywhere. The whole thing is managed, which is one of the reasons it is so beautiful and one of the reasons we enjoy it. It's a managed part of the world. So when we think about stewardship, we want to think in terms of a cooperative stewardship with the world. And therefore, we just change our view slightly about what God thinks is good about the world. But the second thing about this human rule, this stewardship, is that it's delegated. And this is really important. The psalmist in Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live upon it." So this rule that we've been given is not an absolute rule, but a delegated rule. So in the language of land owning, we are leaseholders, not freeholders. That's really important to realise. If you have a freehold of some property, piece of land, well, actually you don't. Really, you are still a leaseholder. Or if you think about the language of kingdoms, we're not the king. We are the steward of the king. Or if you think about the language of an estate, we're not the lords of the manor, we're like the managers, we're like the bailiffs looking after the estate on behalf of the lord of the manor. When I was about seven, I can't remember the details of what happened, but I got into a sort of argument with my dad. I think I'd done something wrong. And my dad had to put me straight about my view, about my toys. So I had this very favourite teddy of mine. And my dad said to me, "Nick, this teddy, you don't actually own it. It's yours on loan." And I can't remember exactly the details of it, but I was furious when he said this about my teddy. "It's not actually yours, Nick. It's yours on loan." I was really, really angry. And maybe we sometimes think that when we think about all the things that we own, or we think we own, well, actually, we don't really own any of them. They're delegated to us to manage. Everything really is owned by the Lord himself. Now, if we think about what it means then to be to have this delegated rule, it affects the way we go about it, doesn't it? It means, I think, that we are to rule according to the ruler's instructions, not according to our own whims. And that, therefore, doesn't it? That affects, doesn't it, the way we might look after this world. It's not our world. We're to rule it according to the ruler's instructions. And therefore, we're to rule it knowing that we are answerable to him. We will be called to account for the way we have treated and stewarded his creation. There is to be a judgment. Jesus often uses those parables, doesn't he, of a king who entrusts a land to some of his servants and goes away. But then one day is going to come back and we'll all be answerable to him. And that is true when we think about the environment, when we think about creation. We are answerable to God. And this, therefore, is another distinctively Christian way of looking at the environment. A distinctively Christian motivation for environmental concern, because we're answerable as the human race and as individuals for how we treat and manage our world. And therefore, I think it means, doesn't it, that we are to manage it carefully. We're to steward its resources well. This talk of us being rulers in no way gives us license to exploit and extract all the world's resources to such an extent that we use them all up and leave nothing for our children. We're accountable. And therefore, it's one of the watchwords of ecology, which I think is really, really helpful for us as well, is to think about the word sustainability. It's a very important concept. We're to rule and manage this world in a sustainable way so that the next generation doesn't receive a world that is stripped bare of all its resources. Each generation should try to put back as much as what is taken out. We want to leave the world so that our descendants can live and thrive on it as well. So we should treat the capital of the world not as if it's income and just use it all up. Because once it's used up, it's never going to be there again. That should just change the way we think about the things in our environment. Practical outworkings of this. Well, I think the first thing we can say, the most important thing to stress, is our attitude, is our mindset with regards to God's world. We've seen, haven't we, that it's God's world. Therefore, we're to worship him and not this creation. That is a massively important thing to get in straight in our thinking. And then we've seen, haven't we, that we're his stewards. And therefore, we're not to exploit the world, but to manage it carefully on his behalf. Now, there are many practical ways, aren't there, that we can do these things. But I want to suggest, first and foremost, that we have our attitude right and founded on these great principles. But if we have these principles in place, then there are various things we can think of, aren't there? There are small-scale environmental concerns, and there are large-scale environmental concerns. On the small scale, perhaps just one thing to touch on is the issue of waste management. We talked about that at the beginning. Each of us as an individual and as households can really think, can't we, carefully how we manage our waste. So I'm not very good at this, but what we've been doing in our house is to have a compost heap, to grow some vegetables, and to make sure that we only put into the rubbish tip, the rubbish bin, what absolutely has to go there. Everything else can either be recycled or composted. It's quite a simple thing to do. It doesn't take up much time, but it's a really helpful way of managing and stewarding carefully on a small scale. That is just one thing that we can make sure that we're doing. On a large scale, well, I think the key thing for a growing population is new technology, isn't it? New technology that will help us to recycle our things more cheaply, that will help us with energy, that will help us with our water. We need innovation, don't we, I think, to make sure that as a human race, we provide a sustainable environment. As I was talking to Clive about this during the week, he said, well, I think the two big things, two big ideas that Clive has got are this. First, we want a cheap way of getting water out, a cheap way of desalination. If someone could come up with that, that would be really, really helpful, wouldn't it? But secondly, Clive's second big idea is a cheap way of extracting hydrogen and then burning it to give us some more energy cheaply. Just two possible ways. He may not be very accurate on those things. But what we need as a human race is to go for new technology that will keep us, keep pace with our population growth and the way that we look after the world. Finally, thing to say on this that I think is that struck me as I was preparing. My brother-in-law is about to spend a couple of months on sabbatical, and he's going to help with a Christian environmental charity called Arosha. You may have heard of it. And I was looking at some of their resources as preparing while preparing for this talk. And they said a really, really helpful thing. When we think about damaging the environment as Christians, we're not just thinking about environments that are damaged, but the impact of that on humans. And the biggest thing they have discovered is that when environments are damaged, it is mostly the poor of the world that are affected. So as we think about wanting to steward and manage creation well, it's not just creation that's in view. It is the poor of the world that get affected. And therefore, that is another motivation to want to go about things in a good and godly way. Now, there's much more that can be said about the practical outworkings of this. Let's have the two big things in mind. It's God's world, therefore we're to worship him, not the creation. And we are his stewards, therefore we're to manage it carefully. But finally, one final big point to say, more briefly, God has a plan for redemption. God has a plan for redemption. I want to suggest that we need to be realistic and optimistic about this world. We need to be realistic about the world. We need to be realistic about humanity. Or you could put it another way. We need to be pessimistic about humanity. But we need to be optimistic about what God is going to do and about the world to come. So this is another distinctive from the world, from the environmentalists. Environmentalists are often pessimistic about humanity and are therefore urging us to do all that we can, as if it all depends on us. We need to change our ways. And yet the Bible tells us that it doesn't all depend on us. Actually, at the end of the day, our hope is the fact that God is a God who is going to save and redeem the world. You might ask the question, what has gone wrong with the world? What has gone wrong? Why are things in such a mess, those things that we prayed about before? Well, the Bible's answer is that we have gone wrong with the world. You see, so far we've just been thinking about creation, and yet you've not got to go very far in the Bible, just to chapter 3, when you see human rebellion against the Creator. And that is the reason why we are unable to manage the world properly, why we are unable to fulfill that human charter properly. We do it, but we do it for ourselves, not for God. We do it not as godly stewards, but as rebellious people who would be king. And so what is needed is a new humanity. If the world is to be put right, we need a new human race. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we need a new humanity. The whole of the world, if you like, is personified as longing for a new human race that will put things right. Our hope, you see, is not to go off to heaven, a pie in the sky hope, not floating off. But God has promised to renew and recreate this world. The promise is of a new heaven and a new earth. And if you look at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, what you get there is a new earth that is filled with a new city, the new Jerusalem. And the picture is of a world that is fully populated. And the picture of is of a city, but that is of kind of like a garden city. So it's not like Welwyn Garden City. That's not heaven. I grew up very near Welwyn Garden City. It's very nice. Nothing against it. But the Bible's picture, nevertheless, is of a garden city, a populated, beautiful place. The current world, you see, as it stands, is not going to last forever. It will be removed and replaced. God is going to remake it. That is our hope. We are never going to put everything right now in and of ourselves, but God is going to do it. So what are we to do in the meantime? Well, Christians have another distinctive from the rest of the world. You see, we've been given another great commission, haven't we? In the New Testament, Jesus said this, didn't he, to his disciples and to us: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The first great commission of Genesis is not rescinded, but it's no longer to be the focus. If the world is in a mess because of the human race, and if the world needs new people, then our focus is to get involved and make those new people, to get the gospel out and make disciples. It's very striking, I think, that the New Testament just does not mention again the first great commission. It does not really mention caring for creation. It's not that these things no longer matter. It's simply, I think, that there is a new and overarching urgent priority to get the gospel out, to make disciples of all nations. And that is to be our priority as the church. Now, that does not mean that we now abandon the old Great Commission. We still have many things in this world that we must do. We have our families that we must look after. We have our jobs that we're to do for his glory. And we have the creation that we're to steward under the king. We're not to give up on those things. In one of Paul's letters, there are some people who've given up doing their jobs because they're waiting for Jesus to return. And Paul rebukes them and says, get on with your jobs. Stop being lazy. We must get on with stewarding creation and doing all the things that God gives us in that creation. But there's to be this overriding priority to make disciples of all nations. So in conclusion, it's God's world. We're to worship him, not the creation. We are his stewards. Therefore, we're to look after it and care for it on his behalf. But God has a plan for redemption. He is going to remake humanity and remake the world. An old minister of mine used to say, matter matters because God made it. And we might add to that, it also matters because God is going to remake it. This world is important and of great value. We have an environmental responsibility to be good stewards. But we also have an overriding priority to make disciples. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, we thank you for this good world and for all the good things that you have given to us in it and for us to steward and manage. Father, we are sorry for the ways that we do not do this as we ought, the ways that we wrong you, we wrong each other and mismanage this world. Please forgive us. Please help us as your church to be good stewards as best we can. And please help us, Father, to trust you as the one who will put all things right and to get involved in that greater commission to make disciples of all nations. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.